Well, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke again tonight and learn a little bit more about Luke's description of Jesus Christ and what he did and what he taught. In my study for this evening, I was reminded that Luke wrote also Acts. He's known as an historian, and I found it interesting, the beginning of the book of Acts, what he says. I often remind you of what he says at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse 4. But listen to what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He says this, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." That former treatise is the Gospel of Luke. And so we have what he says to the Theophilus, that he writes, "that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And after he gets all done writing that, and he begins Luke, he says, "what I have told you before is what Jesus began both to do and to teach." So, very clearly, the emphasis is Jesus Christ. And that is what the Gospels are all about. They approach his life and his teachings from some different perspectives, but he is the focus. What he did and what he taught. That's a great outline for us as we read the Gospels. What did Jesus do? What did he do? And what did he teach? We're in Luke chapter 3 in our study. And keeping this in mind, Theophilus being the most immediate audience, and we believe that Luke wrote primarily with Gentiles in mind. Let's remember that he is writing during the time while the church is being established. Paul's missionary journeys are in process or perhaps nearing completion. There have been churches that have been planted around the Roman Empire. Believers are being saved, both Jew and Gentile. The church is being established. But you've got a world, a Roman Empire, if you will, full of first-generation Christians. People that are brand new to this thing called the Way, or Christianity, as we call it today. So, the Jews, of course, having the background of the Old Testament scriptures, their eyes are being opened to how it's being fulfilled and coming to life through Jesus Christ. The Gentiles are being brought up. They need to be caught up to all of these things, not having been taught the Old Testament scriptures, most likely in their childhood. So we see Luke giving us a lot of the backstory of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 3, we've been focused here on the ministry of John the Baptist. I want to remind you that in chapter 1, verse 80, it says this of John. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." So that's Luke chapter 1, verse 80. This is right after Zechariah sings his song of prophecy concerning his son and the ministry that God had for him. And Luke adds this narrative, this important point. The child was in the desert until his showing unto Israel. Now, we've already talked through his preaching. It was a baptism of repentance to the remission of sins, Luke 3:3. And we talked about Isaiah the prophet and how John according to Luke, is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, being the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight." Luke chapter 3, verse 4. As we were studying this last time, we took the opportunity to look at John's message as he was dealing with the hearts of the people. He was putting his finger on their motives. We met three groups of people that were a part of this audience. And I remind you that the other Gospels make a big deal about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes all being a part of this crowd, but Luke doesn't mention them at all. I told you my thoughts on that is that I believe Luke wants us to focus on John's message of for our own hearts and not be caught up with this whole controversy between the religious elite and Jesus. That's going to be brought in very quickly. But right now, God wants us as the readers to think about our own motivations, and our own heart. Remember that it was the crowd. They asked, "What are we to do?" And John answered them in verse 11, in Luke 3:11, he says, "You have two coats, let him give to him that hath none, and he that has food, let him do the same." Verse 12, the publicans, the tax collectors, they come and they say, "What are we to do?" And the tax collectors were not the favorite people. They were people that were kind of rejected by the Jewish people. Why? Because they were Jews that were viewed as traitors because they were working for the Roman government. And they were known as cheaters because they had the ability to ask for whatever they wanted and demanded it from the people. "What shall we do?" they ask. And John the Baptist replies in verse 13, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And then we see that the soldiers ask, or he even says in the text, demanded of him. I thought that was very interesting. These guys, kind of the tough guys, you know, demanding. And the way they're described here, it's almost as if they are the bodyguards of the tax collectors. Think about it. If you're a tax collector making these demands and you're surrounded by a Jewish crowd, you got to have some bodyguards. Who's going to enforce this? And these bodyguards, these soldiers, they come up and say, "Hey, you tell us what we're supposed to do," demanding. And John's response to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so some very practical advice for these people as they're asking, what are we to do? This baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, you are speaking that there is forgiveness of sins and there is one who is coming, that through him we are able to have this forgiveness of sins. So what does it look like for us to bear fruit of this repentance of our hearts? If our hearts are going to be changed, what does that mean? John says that your life is going to change. Your actions are going to be starkly different. It's going to be noticeable. The Jews that come to your table, tax collectors, are going to see a kindness of heart and see the books and see you're demanding exactly what the Roman Empire demands. The soldiers are going to be noticed as doing what they are to do and demanding no more. Well, in verse 15 we read, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all." I want to stop right there. What is Luke doing here? What is he doing? He is preparing for the entrance of Jesus. He's bringing this to a climax. We've already come to understand how John came into the world. We know that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother. We know how Jesus came into the world. The Holy Spirit, Mary conceived him in her through the Holy Spirit. and Jesus was born as a baby. The grand announcement of the angels to the shepherds, the going to the temple and Simeon being there, welcoming him. He was so excited because God had said he would get to see the Lord, and he did. And now we see that John the Baptist, his ministry has begun. He's out in the desert in the Jordan Valley, and he is preaching this message of repentance and remission of sins. And the people are trying to figure this out. Who are you? Who are you? Now, it appears as if they're not asking him directly, although some of the other gospels speak of some direct questions towards him. But Luke is different here. What Luke is doing is he's describing the people as they're in expectation. They're reasoning and debating in their minds. This musing is going on in their hearts. And they're asking the questions, is he the Christ or is he not? For the Gentile audience, this brings up the question of the Christ. Who is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? And it reminds us that the Jewish people were very much focused on this. This was a part of a very big part of their existence, is that the prophets had declared there would be one who would be sent, who would come and bring about deliverance. I remind you of what it said in Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to this, and this will come back later in our study, but Isaiah chapter 11, it says this, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. One of many places where the Old Testament prophets declared that God was going to send a deliverer. Is he the Christ? And you can just kind of picture them whispering this back and forth. And this got to John. These musings came to his understanding. Now, what does John do? You know, what you do not find here is you do not find in any sense, in any way, a struggle within him what to do about this. Now, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is doing a specific mission. And I was thinking about this. When did he know this mission? When was this mission made clear to him? Because indeed, he was a baby. And God laid out these things to his parents. This is what he is going to do. Your son, John, you name him John, and this is why he's come. This is what he's going to do. When did he figure this out? Two thoughts. It doesn't tell us, just so... At least I don't understand or find how he finds this out, but I wonder if he's just brought up with his parents telling him these things. Very likely that his parents remind him often of how he came his parents would have been really old. Mom and Dad, why are you so old? Everybody else's parents are young. Let me tell you, son, what God did. Let me tell you why. Now, again, this is just me surmising in my thoughts, but very possibly that could be one option. The other option is he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit could have spoke these words directly to him. could have divine under divine revelation just said, John, this is why you're here. You're out in the desert. You're different. You're different than everybody else. You dress different. You eat different. And this is why. And then, now's the time, John. Now's the time. Start to preach. Now again, I don't know all of these things, but something triggered him to begin to preach this message, and he did so, and God blessed this ministry, and people came, and they heard his message, and hearts were stirred to the point that they began to wonder, is the Messiah come? Is this the Messiah? And John doesn't hesitate here, whereas those who would be focused on themselves could have at times just said, wow, let's ride this for a while. But you don't see that at all. What do you see? John answered in verse 16, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, is coming, present tense, is coming, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. What do we see here? John is loyal to his mission. Loyal to his mission of preparing the way for the Lord. That's why he has come. Let me just stop us for a moment. Are we loyal to our mission? Just think about this. Are we loyal to the mission to which God has called us? What is that mission? Well, I think of how Jesus laid it out for his disciples, where he told them in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them. I think of how Jesus spoke to his crowd in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As we think of this, as John is loyal to the mission to which God had called him, and how easily it could have been that he distracted from it, we ought to remember the mission that God has for us and let us be loyal to it. For me as a preacher, I've been called to preach the word of God, not the word of Joshua. I need to be loyal to the calling and the mission that God has upon my life as a preacher. But how easy is it? And how many times do you find this loyalty to the mission? Preachers distracted from it. Let's pray for the preachers. Let's pray for the pastors. Let's pray for one another that we're loyal to the mission that God has for us. To the mission that you and I have been called to. And you could define that in a very specific ways or general, however you so desire. John's loyal to his mission. What exactly does he say here? What does he make much of? He makes much of the difference in ability. His description here of the one who is coming is he is mightier than I. Mightier than I. This is not an effort to describe physical appearance or strength. It's not like John the Baptist was this beanpole and Jesus came on the scene as a bodybuilder. That's not what he's talking about. What he is talking about, though, is he's talking about abilities. What he is able to do. And certainly John the Baptist has been granted this privilege and mission to prepare the way of the Lord. That was his mission. And he has been given through the power of the Spirit of God the ability to do this. But Jesus Christ has so much more. And so the people, as they are wrestling with, who are you? Or, who is this guy? Do you think he's the Christ? Do you think he's the Messiah? And John's answer is, let's talk about abilities. I'm baptizing you with water. This one is, the one that is coming is mightier than I. And it's a present tense, is mightier, or is coming, which implies this idea that he's on his way. He's coming soon. You read the other Gospels, it's interesting that, you know, we don't know exactly, but very soon after John began his earthly, earthly ministry, after John began preaching, it wasn't too long that Jesus came on the scene. As I was thinking of this, I noticed in John chapter 1, verse 26, the Gospel of John records these words, "There standeth one among you, whom you know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." That implying there's one standing among you. I mean, he's right. He's standing there. You know, was Jesus in the crowd at that point? You could make a point for that. And John is declaring, there is a difference in ability here. There is one who is coming who is mightier than I. There's also a declaration here of worthiness, of honor, if you will. He continues by saying, he's mightier than I. The latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he says. Now, this is this is kind of a foreign thought for us today because of, I guess in some senses we get it. People's feet are not really the most, I would not want to be a foot doctor. Can I get a witness on that one? I mean, you know, how do you know when they put their feet up on the table what you're going to face, right? You know, when did they wash their feet last? So in these days, they didn't wear their socks. It was no paved roads. There was a lot of dust, right? And so you would have had the dirty feet and sandals. And so the picture of this is a sandal. You would have had a sole, S-O-L-E, under the foot, and then there would have been leather straps that would have held it onto the feet. And so the idea here is that people of some honor would have others take their sandals off. And that would have been the role of a servant or a slave. And in fact, it probably would have most likely been the lowest of the low. It would have been the guy that he was new to the roster. Yeah, the new guy. And so this week, you're starting out with the feet. And so it was a very dirty job. There was not a lot of honor there. But listen to the point here, I believe what John is saying here is that he has already talked about ability. He's talked about this one who is coming has so much greater ability and might than I. So the idea is we're talking about somebody very, very great. And the picture is this. If you were in a king's palace and you were one of his servants
It would have been an incredible honor to be, just even to be the servant who took his sandals off. But you were the king's servant. You were there in the palace. It would have been an honor. John is saying, this one is so much mightier. I don't even have any place in being even in the same realm as him. I can't even touch his feet. I'm not even worthy to touch his feet and remove his sandals. You see what he's doing? He's putting Jesus, and he hasn't even said the word Jesus yet. He hasn't spoken about by name specifically here. But what he's doing is he's putting the one to come in a whole different realm than himself. John chapter 3 and verse 30, I love these words, and I try to remember them myself, and let us all remember them. John 3:30 says this, he must increase, but I must what? This is what we see here. As we see John, he's talked about the difference in abilities. He's mightier than I. We see him now talking about the difference in honor and worthiness. He's in a whole different realm. So people, get ready. I'm preparing the way for the Lord. John wasn't divine. He was a normal man, human being. Jesus, divine. He was completely human, and we could say a normal human being, but yet he had the divinity, that he was yet God. I know that's hard to understand, but it's imperative to Christianity, to our belief in Jesus Christ. Well, I'm realizing that we're going to have to save the rest of this for another time. So we're going to make this application. We're going to wrap this up to this. Because in the rest of the discussion goes in this way. He talks about the difference in ability. He talks about the difference in worthiness. And then he talks about the difference in ministry, in work. You see, John baptized with water. Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I think that's an important thing you need to spend some time on. Doctrine we need to talk about, and this is Luke here. He's talking about what Jesus did and taught, and of course John the Baptist being the one who's preparing the way here. So as we're learning, we're establishing our faith in our belief, though Theophilus, this is what we're doing. We're laying some groundwork for your faith. And so here we're talking about Jesus being introduced into the scene. Listen. He is greater in ability even than John the Baptist. So pay attention to his might and his power. He is greater in worthiness. He is exalted. He's in a different realm. And let's learn from the humility of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so I can think of two clear applications. Are you loyal to your mission? And is your life decreasing as you make Jesus increase? Is your life in such a way, is it established in such a way so that when people are observing your life, they are seeing more of Jesus and less of you? More of Jesus and less of me. You know, Christianity is is built upon being humble, lowly, because we serve such a great God and Savior. Let's not be frustrated with that, but embrace it. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching us and for helping us and growing us. Thank you for your patience with us. I pray that you will give strength to your people as they go throughout this week. I pray for those that are wrestling in their hearts, whether they be here or not tonight, your church. Lord, I pray that you would bring peace to the hearts of your people. I pray that there would be a dedication to the work of the ministry. I pray that there would be understanding for the Word of God. I pray that they would have the heart and the drive and the passion to expose themselves to your Word, to spend time with you. I pray this for my heart, in Jesus' name.